Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are continuing to look at what the Bible says about giving and biblical giving within the church. And this morning we have a passage here that Paul focuses on giving and gives many principles of biblical giving. And we're going to look at that and read it together. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read just the first 8 verses of the chapter to begin with today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And starting at verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." We'll stop there for now. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at these verses. Father, we just ask for your help now. Lord, we are dependent upon you. You have given us your word, and it is only through you and your working of your spirit that we can understand it and apply it in our lives. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage about giving and about your perspective of what giving should be, I pray that you would help us to see what we should be and what we should do in this area of our lives. Lord, it's an act of worship. We know that. And so I pray that you would help us to worship you in an acceptable way, even in this area of giving. Lord, I need your help now, and I need your strength and your wisdom as I speak. I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit, that you would give me your wisdom and give me your strength and the words to say so that we might hear from you and might all be taught according to your truth. Lord, that is our desire because we know that your truth is more precious than gold. It's more valuable than anything else that we could get today. And so, Lord, teach us and lead us by your Spirit. We pray that you would do your work in us and that your will might be accomplished in this time. And we give you this time now and thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As I said, we've been talking about biblical giving, and I want to give you some background on this passage specifically. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and actually chapter 9, Paul instructs the church of Corinth in this area of giving specifically. Now, remember, the Corinthian church had a whole bunch of problems, and you can see a lot of them in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is filled with all the issues that they went through, okay, and all of the things that they were struggling with. They had immorality. They were misusing and abusing the Lord's table. They were selfish, and one of the problems they experienced was that their giving had stopped. They had stopped giving altogether, basically. So Paul's writing in 1 and 2 Corinthians to straighten out some of their practices, but also to help them to understand some core of the doctrine that they need to really understand to live by. And so here what we have is a discourse, really, on giving, and Paul is using the example of the Macedonian Christians. This is churches in Thessalonica and Berea and some other places that were in Asia Minor, and he uses them as an example and shows the character of their giving to kind of inspire the Corinthians to get back into the spirit from which they started. So what Paul basically is saying here in this passage is this, is that our giving is a reflection of how dedicated we are to the Lord. Because giving comes out of a heart of love. And we just read this morning in our responsive reading about Christian love. If we have love, we will treat each other the way that we're supposed to treat each other. We will respond to each other's needs the way we should respond to each other's needs. And that shows not only our love for each other, but it shows our love for the Lord. So our love for the Lord is demonstrated how we love each other. And giving is part of that demonstration of love. Martin Luther once said this: people go through three conversions in their Christian faith. The first is in their head, the second is in their heart, the third is in their pocketbook. And unfortunately, they don't all happen at the same time. Okay? Another pastor put it this way: show me a man's checkbook and I can tell you a lot about his life. And it's true. What we invest our money in, what we give toward, or what we spend on demonstrates our priorities. And so how we give to others, how we give to support the Lord's work, shows our dedication to what God has called us to. So Paul here is calling the Corinthians to give, to renew that giving that they had started back in 1 Corinthians that fell apart and that kind of got sidetracked because of all these issues that came into the church and all the problems that came that kind of derailed them from their giving. Now, the giving that Paul's talking about here specifically is in the early church. This is, you know, within the first 30 or 40 years since the church started. And Corinthians is a little bit earlier. In Jerusalem, remember, the church started there at Pentecost. And very quickly, they had about 3,000 to 5,000 people in that group called the Jerusalem Church, or the Church at Jerusalem. Many of those people were not people who lived in Jerusalem. They were pilgrims, in a sense, who came to Jerusalem as Jews to celebrate Passover. They were worshiping at the temple. While they were there, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They got saved. And they started to follow Christ. And in doing so now, they had to basically give up their entire previous lives as Jews. Their families cut them off. They weren't allowed in the synagogue anymore. And so everything they knew was gone. Many of them lost their jobs and their work because they converted and started following Christ. And so we have these thousands of people in Jerusalem at the Church of Jerusalem who are there without anywhere to go, without any income, without anywhere to stay. And so the people who lived in Jerusalem, who were part of the church, started taking these people in. And if you read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it talks about how they sold their stuff. People who lived there were selling everything they had to provide money for the people who were there without anything. They were letting them live in their house, and that's where they met for church on many occasions, right there in the houses. That's how the early church started. So there was this great need in Jerusalem at this point for these thousands of Christians, new Christians, who are now suffering because of the name of Christ. And Paul goes around to these other churches and he says, let's show our love for them by how we give, and we're going to make a collection to help support them in their need right now. So that's the situation that's here. This has been going on for a couple years now. Paul had given them this instruction as we get to 2 Corinthians a year before, and they had started that giving a year before. Now Paul's coming back to kind of renew that vision for them. So this is a great need. But it's not a one-time offering that Paul's asking for. What he's saying, and if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he talks about how it's going to be taken up regularly every week. He says, let your collection be taken up on a weekly basis. That's the practice that we do now. We meet weekly on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And during the course of our worship, we make a collection of offerings and gifts that are given to the Lord's work and that are given to people in need. That's what they're for. Okay? So that's what Paul's talking about right here. He's encouraging the church of Corinth to start giving that, to start giving like they had before. Now, to make his point in chapter 8, he gets to verse 1, and he uses the churches at Macedonia that I already mentioned as an example to kind of spur them on. He says, I want to give you some example of these churches that are giving the way God wants them to give. And I'm going to explain these principles or the character of their giving to help you understand what true giving should be when we give to the Lord. And so the message that Paul gives to Corinthians is applicable to us today. These principles that we find here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, apply to us as much as they did to the church at Corinth. So this morning I want to share with you, and I have no idea if I'm going to get through them all. There's 13 principles in these 8 verses. I'm going to try to go through them quickly. If we don't get through them, we'll finish them next week. But they're important for us to see here. Okay, so we're going to go verse by verse to see what Paul's talking about. So in verse 1, he starts out, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The first thing he says here, and this is the first principle, is that their giving came out of the grace of God. Now, true giving can only come from God's grace. That means true giving, a heart of giving, only comes from people who have been regenerated by the grace of God and are saved. Now, the question comes up, what about all these people who are unsaved, who are giving millions and millions to help support people? Okay, that's called humanitarianism. There is a difference here. If we do it for the Lord and for His glory, that's giving. If we do it for any other reason, that's humanitarianism. Because somehow we're looking for some benefit out of it. And people will say, no, I'm not seeking any benefit. I'm even giving anonymously. But in their hearts, if it's not basically for the glory of God alone, then it's not true giving. Because giving, a heart of giving, that heart of love that inspires giving, comes only from the grace of God that we experience as we are saved. So Paul says true giving has to start by understanding the grace of God and by experiencing the grace of God. Because the grace that we show in giving only comes as God's grace overflows out of us. It's not our grace. It's not the goodness that we show to other people. It's God's grace coming out of us in our giving. And so number one, Paul starts. He says, it's only by God's grace that you can truly give the way God wants you to give. And this is the way he describes the Macedonian churches. He's going to explain how that grace is manifested in their lives as he goes through these principles. But he says, number one, it has to start with God's grace. That's where it comes from. This is the kind of grace, the work that God does in our hearts that gives us the grace. It's a heart of a transformed person. It's the heart that seeks God first, seeks His kingdom first, and all the other stuff really doesn't matter. God will provide that. See, that's the thinking of this type of grace. It's the kind of grace which causes us to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's that understanding. It all belongs to God. I'm just a steward. And so God's using me as a channel to channel His grace and His blessing to other people. Okay, that's the grace that we're talking about. And this is the work that grace performs in our lives, that we become giving people to each other. And I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about our lives. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be a living sacrifice, to give all of ourselves to God. Here it is. Now, Paul's specifically talking about offerings and gifts to people who are in need and to support the ministry. But he says it comes out of the grace that's in a truly converted person. So that's number one. Number two, secondly, their giving transcended or rose above difficult circumstances. Look at verse 2. He's going to explain how this grace is manifested in their lives now. He says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." I want you to look at that verse very carefully, because look at exactly what Paul's saying. He says, in a great trial of affliction, so these people are suffering that he's talking about, that are doing the giving. He says, these people are suffering. And then he says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. So out of their joy, out of their poverty, out of their affliction, there abounds this great giving. So it has nothing to do with their circumstances. Their giving comes out of a heart of grace, period. They're suffering themselves. They are going through extreme circumstances themselves, and yet they still give. So it has nothing to do with what their circumstances are. They didn't look at their lives and go, well, we're suffering too, so you should be given to us. They saw an opportunity to give to help other believers. And even though they were suffering themselves, they said, God has given us this grace. We need to spread that grace around and help other people in need. If you look at this word, great ordeal, actually, it says this great trial right at the beginning of verse 2, this great ordeal or great trial. The word great here is this Greek mega. We know what mega means. Mega means large, right? It's large. So it's a huge, large, grand, massive trial that they're going through. The word trial or ordeal is dokime. In the Greek, it means a test. And it's used to describe what happens to metal when you put it in a furnace to melt it down and purify it. That's what they're going through. The great fiery trial that Peter talks about. That's their condition right now. In fact, in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, he refers to this trial that this church or these churches are going through. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, "In much tribulation you received the word." In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about afflictions and temptations and how they endure through distress and affliction. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the affliction that you are enduring." So all through the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul talks about this affliction and this pain and the suffering that they're going through. And here he's telling the Corinthians, yeah, they're going through some severe trials themselves, and yet they want to help other people. That's that grace of giving coming out of them, no matter what their circumstances are. In fact, Paul talks about it in Philippians as well. The church at Philippi was another church in Macedonia that was suffering. And he talks about suffering and persecution of the church at Philippi, and yet later in Philippi, he commends them for taking care of him at their own choice and at their own expense. And so this heart of giving comes out of the grace of God, but it has nothing to do with our own circumstances. We can't use our circumstances as an excuse not to give. So there's this great test or trial by fire that Paul references, and he says that didn't affect their giving. He says, in fact, that's what spurred them on to give, this great trial that they were going through. So the second principle he gives us is that true giving is not dependent on your circumstances, just like true joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, or true love is not dependent on how people treat you. Our true giving, a heart of grace in giving, is not dependent on what's happening around us or to us. It's dependent upon the grace of God that's in us. So that's the second principle. Number three, in verse 2, he goes on, their giving was joyous. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Their giving was joyous. It wasn't that they were just satisfied to give or they were willing to give. They rejoiced in giving. It was an opportunity for them to rejoice and to joy in. You know, it wasn't this situation where Paul said, well, there's a need, and so I want you to give. And they said, well, you know, since we're Christians and they're Christians, yeah, we should probably do that. I mean, they were like, here's an opportunity to rejoice in what God has given us so we can bless other people. And remember the principles that we've been studying the last week or so. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And here it is. The blessing and the joy that they have is in giving, even though they're in tough circumstances themselves. And so they're finding joy in giving, even though they're suffering. In Hebrews chapter 10, we've been studying Hebrews in Bible study on Wednesday nights. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul talks about, or talks to, the Judean Christians that were coming out of a Jewish background. And they were kind of stuck in this formal law as far as their lifestyle. They were having trouble, you know, moving from that to focusing on Christ and the true worship of God. And Paul says, don't give up. Don't fall away from Christ and holding on to him. And in chapter 10, verse 34, he says, you already have shown these examples of Christ working in your life. And in some of them, he said, for you had compassion on those in prisons. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. The Hebrew Christians found joy in the fact that they had their stuff taken away from them. And he goes on, he says, here's the reason why. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one in heaven. See, the physical stuff that we hold on to is not the worth of life. It's the blessings that we get when we let the grace of God flow through us to other people. And so the Macedonian Christians, although they're suffering, they find joy in being able to give to other people. And so giving should be a joyous thing for Christians. It shouldn't be something that we have to suffer through, that we have to do because we have to do it, because that's what's expected, and we got to put our offering in. Okay, I did my duty, God, thank you. No, you find joy in it. Because the grace of God is a blessing to us. And so through us, it becomes a blessing to others. So their giving was joyous. They found abundant joy in giving even in the midst of their own suffering. Go on in verse 2. Look at what else he says about them. He says, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, not only were they suffering, but these people were poor themselves. So their giving was not limited by their poverty. And you go, well, that doesn't make sense. They don't have much, and yet they gave it away anyway. Remember when Christ and his disciples were sitting at the temple and they were watching people put money in the offering box? And Christ mentioned about how the Pharisees and the publicans would come up and they'd make a big deal about it and make sure everybody saw that they were putting in all this money. In fact, they would tithe of their cumin and mint and everything they owned, spices and shoelaces and whatever they could figure out. You know, they were given 10% to God. But they wanted everybody to know that. And then as they watched, this little old lady came up, a widow, lived by herself, had very little, and she put 2 pennies in. And Christ said, she has put in more than all the rest of them because she gave all that she had. See, and that's what the Macedonian churches were doing. They gave all that they had. Even though they were poor themselves, they realized that what they had, even though it was little, wasn't about them. It wasn't about holding on to what they had. It was God's, and they were to use it to bless other people. Their giving was not limited by their poverty. The words here, deep poverty or extreme poverty, is actually 2 words, katabathos. In the Greek, it means according to the depth or extremely deep. We would call it rock bottom. So that's where these people were who were giving, rock bottom. They had barely enough and probably not enough to live on. And yet, they were giving. Because it wasn't about the substance of their life, it was about the grace of God in their life. And so they looked at whatever they had and said, well, God has given us this. We can share that with other people. And we're going to rely on God to take care of our needs. In fact, it's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians is one of these churches that is absolutely poor and destitute. They're suffering, and yet they're giving to meet the needs of others. And Paul, in that context, when they're giving him gifts to support his ministry, he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. See, that's the attitude that spurs on true giving out of a heart of love, even though you might have nothing. Or in our mind, we think we have nothing. And yet every single one of us has much more than probably all of these churches, maybe combined. God has blessed us so that we can bless others. So their giving was not limited by their poverty. Now people will say this, if I had more, I'd give more. Here's my response. Baloney. Okay? Christ said, if you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. It starts with the heart attitude. It doesn't start with what you have. If our heart is about giving, no matter what we have, then no matter what we have, we will give. So it's a heart attitude. Is the grace of God ruling my life so that I realize, even though I may have just a little, God has given it to me to bless other people? And I'm going to trust God to take care of my needs. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you? He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God knows you have need of those things. You seek God first. That's all that matters. And part of our seeking God first is showing our love for God and how we love other people. And so our giving demonstrates that. In Luke, it's not an issue of how much you have, because it has nothing to do with how much you have. It is how much your heart is going to give. Is your heart focused on giving, or is it focused on protecting me and my stuff? Even though it's little. I'll tell you what. The people who have the most trouble with money are not people who are rich. People who have the most trouble with money are people who are poor because they're always looking for more money. It becomes a god to them. If I only had a little bit more money, my life would be better. If I only had a little bit more money, I would be able to help other people. But it's all about money. And what we need is more of God. If we have more of God in our lives, we would help people more. So how much you have is not the issue. Generosity in our giving is a heart issue that gives no matter how little it has. That's the fourth principle. Number five, we see that their giving was generous. If you go to the end of verse 2, it says, out of their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The word liberality there means overflowing. It abounded, and it was liberal. The word abounded or overflows, that literally is the word that's used to speak of a river overflowing its banks when it's flooded. Now, they experienced this many times. The Jordan River did this. The Nile River did this. They knew what it meant to have a river overflow. In fact, that's what they depended upon, because as the river overflowed and then receded, it would leave fertile deposits in the area that it was. It would water the ground and make it ready to plant. And so their entire agricultural system was dependent upon those rivers overflowing. And here's what Paul is saying. Even though they had nothing, even though they're suffering, because of the grace of God in their hearts, they're overflowing to bless other people. It abounded. It wasn't that, well, you know, I've got $5 left, so I'm going to give one. They overflowed. Whatever they had, they gave. And this overflowing is related to the joy. The joy that we have because of the grace of God overflows. I mean, have you ever met somebody that just seems like they're happy all the time and it's contagious? You know, it's like, praise God. I had a professor in college. He actually had Lou Gehrig's disease. He was in a wheelchair the last couple years that I knew him there. And when you walk in his classroom, first thing out of his mouth would be, praise God. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Sometimes you had to listen close because as the disease progressed, it was hard to understand it, but his first words were always, praise God. That's that overflowing grace of God in our lives. And he says, this liberality, the generosity that these people showed, overflowed out of their life because of the grace of God in their lives. The word liberality is best translated generosity. The Greek word has a root which means single-mindedness. Now, what is that? How does that affect us? Single-mindedness. Single-mindedness toward what? Toward the fact that God has given us whatever we have to benefit others. See, a double-minded man, James says, is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because there is always this fight. How much do I need to hold on for myself, and how much do I give? How much do I need? How much do they need? They need, but I need. And there's this double-minded fight going on all the time, right? Single-mindedness, Christ is saying, and Paul's saying here, is an attitude of giving, period. You don't worry about yourself. You don't protect your stuff. What God gave you is for the benefit of others. That's being single-minded, okay? This stuff is not mine. God has given it to me to use it to bless other people. And so that's the word that Paul uses here when he says their liberality, their single-mindedness in giving. They didn't care about themselves. What they cared about was other people, and so they gave generously. This is the attitude that Philippians chapter 2 talks about, to humble yourself. Have this mind which was in Christ. This is the mind we should have, that we should be humbled before others and before God, that we should always consider others before ourselves and be more concerned with helping others and getting them the things they need than with ourselves. And so the Macedonian churches here, the Christians there, were rich in this single-minded, selfless, humble devotion to God and to others in their giving. So this fifth principle that Paul gives us is true giving is always generous, and it's always focused on helping other people before myself. He goes on, and he says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. There's two or three principles here that we need to look at. He says in the beginning of verse 3, first, their giving was in proportion to what they had. It's in proportion to what they had, proportionate giving. Now, God will never expect you to give what you don't have, okay? I'm not going to come to each one of you and say, God told me in a dream last night that everybody in this church needs to give $1 million in the offering. Let's pass the plates, okay? Probably not many of us, I don't know if any of us do, but probably not many of us have $1 million. So God expects us to give out of what we have. Now, where did we get what we have? From God, right? So he's given us exactly what we need to give to others. So their giving was according to the power. The word here is dunamin. It means ability or strength, according to their ability. That's what the principle is. We give according to our ability. Now, ability in many people's minds comes down to what can I spare? See, that's not the principle. Okay? It's out of your substance, not your excess. Out of our substance. There's a difference there. The excess is, oh, that's extra. We can spare that. Substance is, this is what I need to live. Right? That's how we approach it. And yet, God says, no, I've given you everything to bless other people. So God has enabled us to give many times much more than we actually give. We just keep looking at it from the perspective of our excess, as far as that's what's available. And Paul says, no, they gave out of their ability, out of what God gave them. We've already seen they gave out of their poverty, they gave out of their suffering, so they looked at everything from this perspective of, this is what I have to give. Now, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. I just said that, but I want you to understand that. If you go home and you're like, I've got $10 in my checking account, the pastor wants me to give 20. Nope. God wants you to give what you and God determine he wants you to give. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. Okay? Now, this leads us into a topic we're going to look at next week. But here's a rule that many Christians live by. 10% and I'm good. The New Testament never commands us to tithe. That was an Old Testament thing. I'm going to explain that next week. So come back if you're interested in tithing. Okay? So it's not a fixed amount. We don't look at our checkbook and say, okay, well, I got to do the math. 10%. Oh, we'll give a little bit more, 11% this week. So there we go. Okay? No, what does God want you to give? Look at what you have and ask God, not other people, ask God, God, what do you want me to give? That's how these people operated. According to what God gave them, according to their power. Now, the other questions come up. Okay, so it's not so much a tithe, but should I give on my pre-tax income, my post-tax income? You know, what is the percentage? I need a number. See, if we're so focused on numbers, if we're so focused on these questions of pre-tax, post-tax, what about my deductions? Do I take my gross salary? Do I take my net salary? Okay, see, that forfeits the principle that we're talking about. What does God want you to give? Period. What has he enabled you to give? Period. That's all that matters. What do you have that you can give? That's the principle that he's talking about with the Macedonians. I'm sure they were not sitting there trying to figure out, well, I paid this much in tax, and if I give this much in church, that'll give me this deduction on my taxes. See, that's off the principle. We're always looking for those loopholes. We're always looking for an angle. Is my giving in church going to benefit me somehow? Wrong approach. Is my giving in church going to benefit others? That's all we need to ask. And so the question and this principle comes down to whether we're giving as we are capable of giving, as God has blessed us. It's not about tithing. It's not about an amount. It's what God wants you to do to bless other people's lives. Period. Okay? That's number 6. Number 7. Their giving was sacrificial. In verse 3, he says, they gave according to their power, but he says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That means they looked at their stuff and they said, what has God given us? We can give this much. And then they went beyond that. Now, I heard a pastor once say that giving isn't really giving until it hurts. And I think there's some truth in that. Okay, because when we start to give and we start to think, this is going to put me in a bind, I might not be able to meet my mortgage payment, or I might not be able to put food on the table this week, but I'm going to give it anyway. See, that shows our real dependence on God. It's a matter of faith, really. Is God the one who supplies your needs, or it is your bank account? These people gave beyond what they were able to, sacrificially. Their giving was sacrificial. So in a sense, their giving literally is a contradiction to their condition. We just saw that they were in deep poverty, that they're suffering, and yet they gave abundantly, they gave sacrificially, they gave way beyond what normal people would even expect them to give. And so Paul says, they gave sacrificially. They didn't think about themselves. They gave, so it hurt. They gave up what they needed. But again, trusting God to supply their need. When we stand like this, and God asks us to give, holding on to this stuff, we go, okay, God, I'll give you this much. And we only have one hand to receive what God wants to give us. When we give everything, then we're completely emptied for God to fill us back up. So when we refuse to give sacrificially, really, we're basically saying, first of all, God, I don't trust you to meet my needs because I have the stuff I need right now. And I got to hold on to that. Because what if you don't fill the cup back up? See, when we give sacrificially, we're saying, okay, God, I am completely dependent on you, and I'm going to trust you to take care of me. Understanding that everything I have, you've given me as a channel of grace to other people. Their giving was sacrificial. There's a great example of this, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, very quickly. I'm not going to ask you to go there. I'll tell you the story. After David decided he wanted to count the people of Israel, that was not God's plan. David disobeyed God. And so God sent the angel of death, and he started killing people of Israel with disease and pestilence. And David quickly realized his sin and went to God in repentance. And he wanted to offer a sacrifice on an altar to God to show his repentance. And he comes to the threshing floor on Mount Moriah. So it was not did not belong to him. It belonged to another man. And he went to the man and he said, I want to buy this threshing floor so I can build an altar to God and offer a sacrifice for my sin so that Israel will be spared from this death. And the man said, you're the king. You want to do what God wants you to do. I'm going to give it to you. And David refused to take it because he said he could not offer to God that which cost him nothing. See, there's the principle of sacrifice. If it doesn't cost us something, then it's really not giving. He would not offer unto the Lord that which did not cost him something. Romans 12, right? Offer our bodies a living sacrifice. What is it going to cost me? Well, our giving should cost us something. That's number 7. Number 8. Their giving was voluntary. At the end of verse 3, he says they were willing of themselves. That means Paul didn't have to beg them. In fact, Paul may not even have told them about it or asked them for gifts because he knew their situation. They were poor. They were suffering just like the people in Jerusalem. And yet out of their own accord, out of their own choice, they gave. No one had to coerce them. No one had to beg them. No one had to preach to them. Paul basically said, well, they found out about the need, and then they came to me. They want to give. It was of their own free will. If you look at chapter 9, verse 2, just jump ahead real quickly. He's talking to the Corinthians here still in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. He says, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Now, he's talking about the church at Corinth, and he's basically telling the church at Corinth here, your giving a year ago is actually what inspired the Macedonians to want to participate in this offering. So he says, they made the choice. They looked at you and said, we want to be part of that. And the Macedonian churches, even though they were suffering and poor, made the choice to participate in this. So it was the enthusiasm of the Corinthians originally that stirred up the Macedonian churches to give sacrificially. And so when he comes back to the Corinthians, he's saying, you're the ones that were the example that spurred them on. They made the choice themselves. They didn't need some speaker, some begging, some preaching or whatever. They wanted to participate in this because they saw your example. But true giving needs to be voluntary. Okay? I'm not ever going to stand up here and say, people, we need more money. You got to put more in the offering. That, like I said, that's between you and God. But it needs to be voluntary. And it shouldn't require people begging us and pleading with us to give more. Because it's a reflection of the grace of God in our hearts. Number 9, their giving was viewed as a privilege, not an obligation. Verse 4, he says, praying with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift. This is an amazing thing because literally what he's saying is the churches at Macedonia came to Paul begging to be part of this. That's why we say, if you look back, maybe Paul hadn't even told them or asked them. And here they come to Paul begging to be allowed to participate in this giving. Praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive their gift. Begging is a very strong word. It's used, the same word is used in Luke 8 when the demoniac came and pled with Jesus to be healed. Literally, you know, at his feet, holding on to his feet, begging him to heal him. And that's the words describe the Macedonians' approach to this giving. They begged Paul because it was a privilege for them to be part of this. But what are they begging for? The word charis, that's grace. In verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to be part of this gift, this charis, the grace. See, the grace of God pouring out of their hearts. They're begging for the opportunity. But the second part of the verse tells us why. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They saw this as an opportunity for fellowship. Now, again, when we talk about fellowship within the body of Christ, we have fellowship together as believers. We have fellowship here in our church. Every time we meet, we should. It has nothing to do necessarily with meeting downstairs and eating. That can be part of fellowship. It really has nothing to do even with sitting here together as a congregation. Our worship is part of fellowship. But Paul says, their desire to the point where they had to beg him to let them participate was because they wanted to be in fellowship with people they had never even met, supporting other Christians. See, that's what fellowship is, meeting the needs of other people. And they viewed it as a privilege, not an obligation. It wasn't, well, they're Christians, we should help. It was, here's an opportunity to bless somebody's life, a brother in Christ. Let's do whatever we can. We're going to call Paul, tell him he has to take our gift because we want to be part of this. Now, you don't find many churches like that. Why? Because people are so focused on themselves, they can't channel the grace of God. They don't understand the grace that God has given them, and so they don't give it to other people. These people were begging for the opportunity. True giving is a privilege of fellowship, not an obligation. It's a privilege to be part of the house of God, and it's a privilege to be able to help support the ministry and the people of God. And literally, we should be begging for opportunities for that kind of fellowship. You know, I've used this example before, but if you were the only one that was responsible for supporting yourself not just financially, but in every way, if you were all alone and God put you on an island somewhere and said, okay, that's it, it's up to you, I'm going to let you go, here you go, how long would you survive? Most of us might be able to survive and find food, water, physically. Probably a majority of us would go out of our minds because there's nobody else to talk to, right? Start talking to ourselves, talking to trees, talking to rocks. See, we need each other. God knew that. That's how he made us. And so that fellowship is built around that need. We are codependent. We are not independent. We are codependent. And fellowship is based on that principle. And so these people are begging for the opportunity to participate in that codependency. In this case, them being the suppliers. So true giving is a privilege of fellowship rather than an obligation that we have to meet. Number 10, their giving was an act of worship. Look at verse 5. He says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What would they do first? When they heard about the need, what was their first response? They gave themselves to the Lord. Now, here's that giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. And what Paul's basically saying is there was no problem with them giving financially or giving out of their lack or even out of their suffering because they had already given themselves to the Lord. And when you give yourself to God, everything else comes with it. It's all God's, right? If I'm God's, everything I have is God's. And when I give, it's just taking what's in one of God's pockets, letting him move it to another. It's an act of worship. It was total dedication. They gave themselves. See, that's where worship starts. We give ourselves. And therefore, if we give ourselves, then everything that we are stewards of, we don't own it, everything that we are stewards of belongs to God as well. And therefore, we've already given it to him. And so it's not hard for us to give sacrificially, even though we may be suffering. Maybe we're in poverty. It belongs to God. God can use it to help other people. In fact, I want the blessing of being able to participate in fellowship by helping other people. Because giving is the channel through which we receive the blessing of God. So it's an ultimate act of worship. When you give yourself to God, that's what these people did. So for them, it was not hard. It was not a hard decision for them to say, we want to be part of this, even though we're suffering and poor. We're going to give whatever we can. Because we've already given everything to God, it belongs to him. Because once you give yourself as a sacrifice, all you have and all you are, everything comes with it. I heard one pastor say it this way, if you haven't given God all, you haven't given to God at all. And that's true, because it starts with ourselves. So number 10, true giving is an act of worship that comes out of a total dedication. Number 11, their giving was in submission to their pastors and leaders. They first gave themselves to God in verse 5, but what does it say after that? He says, they did this, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. They submitted themselves to the leadership, to Paul, the other apostles. Now, I'm sure these people didn't come to Paul and say, we want to participate, we want to give you money, but we want to make sure this money goes to this person and used for this thing. Only to buy food. Only to buy Bibles. And we want to make sure it goes to this group, not these people over here. We don't really like these people over here. They're a little weird. Okay? They trusted the apostles to make that decision. So they were in submission to the leadership that they were under. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then it says, and by the will of God to us. So it was God's will for them to follow the leadership of the apostles and to allow them to make the decision how this money should be used to further God's work and to help God's people. So they responded, but they didn't put stipulations on it. Now, I'm going to put a little footnote here, and I may have mentioned this before, but when people in a church become disillusioned about their leaders, giving stops. Okay, you can see this all over the place. When the leadership starts to become in question, people stop giving. Why? I don't want to support that. Sometimes it's warranted, because sometimes the leadership of churches can go off the rails, and they're doing things for themselves. You know, we have seen examples of this probably. But sometimes it's a disillusionment with the person giving, where because the pastor or the deacons or whoever, because they're not doing it the way I think it should be done, I'm not going to give. Well, it's not about the way we think it should be done. It's about the way God said it should be done. And so the leaders are responsible to make sure that we're doing it and we're using God's money the way he wants it to be used. And it's the people's job to give and to trust the leadership to do that and to pray for them and to support them in that. I mean, that's what we do here at our church. We have a board. I mean, you know, I'm part of the board. We decide the best way to use that money, and we pray about it, and we ask, you know, the Lord, and we look at the Bible and see those principles. How should we use this to best accomplish God's work? And hopefully you can trust us to do that. Now, if you don't trust us to do that, are you going to give in the offering? No, of course not. So these people trusted Paul. They trusted the leadership of the church to use their money that they were giving. It wasn't their money, use God's money to accomplish God's work. So our giving should be in submission to the pastors and the church leaders. Number 12, we've got two more. Their giving was in conjunction with other Christian virtues. I want you to jump to verse 7. He says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What Paul's telling the Corinthians here is this. He's saying, you already have shown evidence of abounding in all these other things. Faith, you're trusting God to take care of you. You're showing abounding in utterance. That means doctrine and teaching. They've gotten their doctrine correct finally, and they're on the right path. Then he says, and in knowledge, that's the application of that doctrine, living it out on a regular basis. And in all diligence, that means now they're serious about living for God. So he says, you've already shown evidence in all these ways that God is working in your life. And then he says, and in your love for us, you've already demonstrated your love for Christians. So because all those things are already there and abounding in your life, you already show the fruit of the Spirit, abound in your giving as well. Because that's a demonstration of the grace of God in your heart. Giving does not define your Christianity. Your Christianity will define your giving. If you say, well, I'm a good Christian because I am very generous, and yet people look at you and go, man, he is like the meanest person I ever met. There's nothing about him that shows God in his life, except that he's generous. I don't know where that comes from. Nothing else matches, but he gives. I don't know. See, our giving does not define how spiritual we are. Our maturity spiritually will define our giving. And so Paul says, you're abounding in all these other graces. The giving should just be part of that. It's a natural response to the grace of God in your life. And then finally, number 13, he says their giving was the proof of love. Look at verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment. He's saying, I'm not commanding you to do this, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says your giving proves your love. How you give demonstrates the real love that you have for God and for other people. If you love God, what's the natural response? You will give. What was God's natural response out of his love? He gave. He's given us everything in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what 9 says. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. And so Paul's saying, your love really is reflected in how you give. You say you love God? Give. That's what we read this morning in 1 John in our responsive reading. If a man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Our giving is a reflection of our love for God. How much do we love God and how much do we love other people? We can say, I love God, I love people, Most of them. Some of them. Yeah, well, you know, that one specifically. There's a few others. I'll let other people love them. No, God has called us to love everybody. And our giving and our help and our support of other people is a demonstration of our love for God as we love other people. Now, I know there's a lot there I just gave you, but 8 verses. Okay? And Paul uses the example of this Macedonian church suffering in poverty, in severe circumstances of their own, but their giving overflowed. Generosity, unbounded, because of the grace of God in their lives. I just want to ask you this question as we close. What does your giving say about your love for God? Is it a calculated, got to do the math, got to figure it all out, got to make sure I protect what I need? Or does it come from a heart of love that says, whatever it takes to help other people, it's all yours, God. Take it. That's what Paul's showing us here. That's what our giving should be motivated by. And it should be a joy. 2 Corinthians 9, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it's a joy for us to be able to support the ministry and the people of God with whatever it takes, knowing that my God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. What does your giving say about your love for God? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word.